You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Now I know what you're thinking. Pastor Randy, you lost some weight, didn't you? Well, Pastor Randy and some of the crew is in Israel right now. And so my name is Brent, and I am the youth leader here at Harvest Bible Church. So I will be speaking to you guys this morning. And I am excited to talk to you guys about a subject all of us know about, and yet oftentimes is neglected, and that is prayer. So often in my life, I know the power of prayer, but yet my life remains prayerless. And so today, I want to look at a story from the book of Nehemiah, and I just want to tap into the power of prayer. So let's pray, and let's get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be here. Lord, meet us here. Speak to us, Jesus. Lord, let it be your words and not my words, God. And I just pray that you would clear my head, touch my heart, Lord. Let this message start with me. I pray that, Lord, the ears and the hearts here today would be open to receiving from you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, prayer. We all know what prayer is, hopefully. It's talking to God, right? And who is the best prayer among us but children? Right? I have some jokes about some children's prayers that I think you guys will find funny. So a preacher's five-year-old daughter noticed that her father always paused and bowed his head for a moment before starting his sermon. One day she asked him why. "Well, honey," he began, proud that his daughter was so observant of his messages, "I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon." "Well, how come he doesn't do it?" she said. Another pastor asked the little boy if he said his prayers every night. "Yes, sir," he replied. "And do you say any prayers in the morning?" "No, sir," the boy replied. "I ain't scared in the daytime." A wife invited some people to dinner, and at the table she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "Oh, I don't know what to say," the child replied. "Oh, just say what you hear your mommy say," the wife replied. So her daughter bowed her head and said, "Dear Lord, why did I invite all these people over for dinner?" Prayer. It can be so simple and so powerful and so underused. Today I want to take you through the story of Nehemiah, a man rich in prayer and powerful in his time spent with Jesus and the Lord. And I want to show you guys an example from history that's verifiable of the power of prayer. Because who here believes that God is powerful? All right. I pray all of you believe that. Yet how many times do we forget that he's powerful? The life circumstances and the things that are around us and the things that seem to overwhelm us so easily make us so easily forget that he's more powerful than any of those things. And today we're going to look at a very impossible task, a very difficult task, a task that Nehemiah wasn't even equipped for, and yet he was able to complete it. And that, if you know the story, is the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, some of you guys may not be Bible scholars. You may have not spent years studying the Old Testament. So you may be going, who's this Nehemiah guy? Why does Jerusalem not have any walls? What's going on here? So let's give a little background information. Hopefully you guys know what the nation of Israel is, right? Yes. Okay. Cool. Everybody's heard of Israel in the news recently. Yeah. Okay. They've been around for a while. So Israel had some things that they had to obey from God, like, you know, the Ten Commandments, respect the Sabbath, don't worship other gods. Well, Israel said, that's no fun. We're going to worship other gods. We're not going to obey the Sabbath. We're going to do our own thing. So what God did was he punished Israel by allowing them to be taken into captivity by a name you might recognize from your sixth grade history class, the Babylonians. Okay, the Babylonians took Israel into captivity, and they held the Israelites in captivity for 70 years before they finally let some of them return home. And out of all of the people that were taken to Babylon who survived those 70 years, only 2% of all the Jews actually went back to Jerusalem and Israel, their homeland. And so right now, there's a time of spiritual apathy in Israel. Nobody really cares. Nobody really cares about the people and the land or the promises of God. They feel abandoned, hurt, left. You know, why would I want to go back to my house that's burned to the ground? Why would I want to go back to my farm that's been salted and nothing is going to grow on it? Why don't I just stay here in Babylon nice and cozy? Although of the 2% that had left, about 50,000, there's a man named Ezra who rebuilt the temple, although it was much humbler than it used to be. Over this whole course of time, because we're some years after the 70 years, Jerusalem had laid mostly vacant for almost 150 years. That's a long time to be vacant. I bet you they had some weeds to pull when they got back. And so this is simply a miracle that Jerusalem didn't just get buried in the rubble of things, that it still remains a city and a key city in our politics and time today. To be destroyed and rebuilt was a very rare thing in the ancient world, and it's pretty much a miracle that it's still here 2,500 years later. So, I found an interesting piece as well. For you guys who might not think that the Bible has any real place in the world today, or that it's all just made up, a piece of this wall that Nehemiah built is still available to be viewed in Jerusalem, though it was discovered buried by rubble in 2007. And it's a 90-foot-long piece of the wall that Nehemiah built. I think that's pretty cool, because it just goes to prove that what we read in the Bible really happened, really took place, and is real. So, if the ushers would like to hand out their Bibles, if anybody needs a Bible, you can go ahead and grab one from the ushers. Let's open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1 and jump into the Word. So, the words of Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1, it came to pass in a month of the year named Shivlev. How'd you like to say that? Happy Shivlev to everybody. In the 20th year of the king, as I was in Shushan, which is the citadel, that would be where part of the government would rule from, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, here is Nehemiah, hundreds of years removed and almost 1,000 miles away from this city. Not hundreds, but over 100 years removed. And what is the first question that he asks for his friends? What's going on with Jerusalem? What's going on with the people? Nehemiah's heart was burdened for the things of the Lord, even though he had never been there, even though he had never seen it with his own eyes, even though he knew nobody, almost nobody, from that area. Yet his heart was burdened for the things of the Lord. in Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6, it describes how the Jews felt about this place, Jerusalem. It says this, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." They would rather be lame and mute than to forget about Jerusalem. This is the heart of Nehemiah. You know, why did Nehemiah care about this rubble of a city? He only cared about it because God cares. You see, we may not think that some things have value, but because God places a value on them, they're priceless. And so he hears the report. In verse 3 it says, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach.'" The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, you might be thinking, that's a pretty dramatic thing to say, because we don't have any walls around our city, right? We don't see, like, going into Needles, a big giant wall across the river with, like, guards with bows and arrows on the top, right? So we're going, yeah, okay, chill, right? You don't got no walls, calm down, okay? Just whip out your AR-15 and hose some guys, right? But they didn't have that kind of convenience back in the day. We have to understand that the walls of a city were extremely vital to its well-being. It's like if I asked you, would you be comfortable with sleeping with your doors open tonight? Some of you guys are old enough to remember the Night Stalker, right? Every day was like living with the Night Stalker with them. You couldn't keep marauders and raiders out of your city. Could you imagine putting your children to bed at night, every night, not knowing if you would wake up the next morning, not knowing if someone was going to bust into your city and burn your house down? That would be terrifying. This is the way that they have lived for almost 150 years. No hope, no peace, no joy. Yeah, I'd say that the description is accurate. Now, taking this to us, is this how some of you would describe your life? If we were to ask you to give you a real honest report of how you feel right now, I know a lot of us say when we're asked, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing good, doing great." But on the inside, there's a lot of pain. On the inside, there's a lot of hurt. You might describe yourself as a survivor. You might say that you right now, you're in great distress. You might say that you're living with shame and you have no peace, you have no joy. You have no happiness. Well, I want you to know that there's hope in this message. There's hope in this story for all of that to be a part of your life. So let's see what Nehemiah does. "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." Now, this is how I know that Nehemiah is a godly man, because he doesn't do this. He doesn't give these people who've come to visit him, who've lived like this and in this situation, he doesn't give them an earful and he doesn't give them his 2 cents. "Well, what do you mean the gates are burned with fire? Build new gates, dummies. What do you mean the walls are destroyed? What are you thinking? Get on it." That's how we might react if we heard such news. And it's so easy to react that way when bad news happens to us. We want to fix the problem instead of simply sit down and pray. We're doers. We want to have a plan. And sometimes we just want to let people know that we were right. If you face bad news in your life, if somebody comes to you that's close to you, a family member, a friend, and they open up about a mistake that they've made or a hurt or a problem, don't try and just fix it. We're no good at fixing stuff. God's good at fixing stuff. Secondly, notice that even though Nehemiah has never met these people, he's never lived their life, he's never lived in Jerusalem, God is placing on his heart a burden for that people, a burden for the work that needs to be done in that city. And I want to ask you guys, is there something in your life that God has put on your heart that your heart breaks over? Do you have something that you care about deeply, someone that you love? People in your life who you know, if they don't know about Jesus, are going to end up going to hell forever. Does that break your heart enough to get on your knees and pray? Does it change you? Does it make you weep at night? Does it keep you up? Would you do anything for that person? Nehemiah would. Nehemiah probably went without food and sleep for almost 4 months before he brought this to the king. His heart was broken. God cannot use us until we are broken for the things that he is broken for. And check this out. God knows he's going to make Nehemiah a leader. Nehemiah doesn't just shift this responsibility to somebody else. Okay? That's so easy to do. It's so easy to just be bombarded with an issue or have a problem or whatever and just go, you know what, I can't handle it. I'm not qualified. Somebody else do the job. Somebody else do the work. I can't witness to my neighbors. I don't know enough. I can't be a very godly example at my work. Do you know where I work? Do you know what they say? No, I can't do that. Right, I can't say that to them, otherwise I'm going to hurt the relationship. I can't do that thing that you're asking me to do, God, because I don't have the strength. God wants to make leaders out of all of us. Some of us are just going to have less followers than some of us. Some of us may have only one follower that we're charged to lead. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a spouse. But there's only, oh wait, hold on. Child, spouse, brother, sister. There's one direction that we need to lead them in. And that's in the direction of Jesus Christ. Right? We may not have the answer to the solution or the thing that's going to fix the problem. We may not have the plan, right? But if we lead others to Jesus, I know that Jesus has a plan. Amen. Do you guys believe Jesus has a plan? Amen. Do you guys think that Jesus is going to be faithful to bring peace, hope, love, joy into someone's life? Right. Absolutely, I believe so. And so don't shift the leadership away from yourself. If God is calling you to be a good Christian counselor, a good Christian leader in your homes, in your work, in your life, in your schools, with your friends, don't shy away from it. But understand this. I found this quote from Alan Redpath. I love it. Listen to this. Leaders must prepare themselves for difficult work because it won't be easy. There's no winning without warfare. There's no opportunity without opposition. There's no victory without vigilance. For whoever the people of God say, let us arise and build, Satan says, let me arise and oppose. There is blessing in being a leader, but understand that if you don't believe in the power of prayer, your leadership will fall empty. Nehemiah understood the power of prayer. He understood that God had put this burden specifically on his heart, and he was willing to do whatever it took. Most importantly, he was willing to pray. Let's look at his prayer. In verse 5, it reads this. And I'm sure over 4 months, this is simply a sample of what he prayed, but I think it's powerful. He says, I pray, O Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with who? Those who love you and observe your commandments. Christian, if you have struggles in your life, if you're dealing with something, if your walls are broken down and you are under attack, and you don't know where to start, you don't know what to pray, how to pray it, pray the promises of God. Do you believe that God's faithful? Amen. Do you believe that God wants to fulfill his promises? Amen. Do you think that this book is full of them?
Yes.
All we have to do is open it up, find them. God's word isn't going to be weak in your life. It's going to be strong. So if you don't know where to start, pray the promises of God. Pray scripture. Open up the Psalms. Read the real life stories of people who have feelings and emotions and hurts like us, who went through depression and anxiety and fear and worry and doubt. They're real people with real emotions, and the Psalms are full of that. You could probably sum up the Psalms like this: life is hard, but God is good. So pray God's promises in your life, just like Nehemiah prays. You who keep your covenant, he's reminding God, God, you're faithful. You got this. You promised that we would live there. You promised that we would be a people. You promised that you would make Jerusalem your city. Pray the promises of God in your life. But listen closely, Christian. We can't neglect the second half of this verse. Listen. You keep your covenant and mercy with who? Who does he keep his covenant with? Exactly. He keeps his covenant with specifically those who love him and observe your commandments. I think so often we can get confused in our life. And we think that God is like Santa Claus. Right? We're either on the naughty list or the nice list. Right? We think that God is the genie in the bottle. And we get 3 wishes, 3 get-out-of-jail-free cards. And sometimes, Christian, God lets us live our life and do what we want to do. And sometimes we get punished for those things. Don't expect God to be blessing you when you're not blessing him. God's not going to bless a lifestyle that doesn't bless him. He's not going to bless sin. He's not going to bless rebellion. We need to have our hearts right with God before we expect to see blessing in our life. See, Nehemiah realizes that reliance on God is 100% important. He realizes that we can't do anything, that God's the one who keeps the promises, not us. We only have to walk in obedience. God's the one that brings it through. And Christian, if you're living a lifestyle that's not pleasing God, I want you to hear this. God will allow you to go fruitless to expose your need for total dependence on him. Some of you guys are parents. Some of you guys have children. The Bible describes the story of the prodigal son as a father who would let his child live out his life the way that he wants to and live out the consequences that would follow to show him that that path leads to nothing. God will do the same. God will let you go fruitless in your life to expose your need for total dependency on him. Again, look at Nehemiah's dependency on God. A lot of us would start off this prayer with, God, give me strength. God, give me the plan. God, give me the wisdom. God, show me what to do, and I'll do the rest. Tell me if you can tell the difference between these two prayers. God, help me get through this. Give me the strength. Or God, you are the strength. You will get me through this. I think that subconsciously we pray our prayers this way, that we say, oh, God, if you just give me a little nudge, a little push, a little, you know, get up and go, then I got the rest, God. I can build the wall around my heart and around my life. I can do it, Lord. You just got to give me the wisdom first, and then I'll take off and get the rest done. Nehemiah isn't going to say any of that in this prayer. In fact, he's going to be totally dependent on God to complete this work. He says, please let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you might hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night. You want to have power in your prayer? Expect God to answer them. How insulting would it be if your child said to you, Mom and Dad, I'm hungry, but I don't really think that you're going to feed me. I know that you say you love me, but come on, do you really love me? Right? God's a good God. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to be there. He wants to be included. He's listening. And yet so often we simply pray prayers and don't expect them to be answered. We don't really believe that God's listening to us. We've been praying that thing for so long and nothing's happened, so we must not care. He must not be listening. He must not want to answer my prayers. I think sometimes we don't expect him to. And I think that hinders us. If we want power in our prayer, we need to pray expecting God to hear us. He says he's prayed day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. Now, did you guys catch this? Who are the people that got Israel in trouble in the first place? Themselves, right? But was it like Nehemiah and his family and his crew? They've been in Babylon for like at least 30 years. Were they the guys that started the rebellion against God? No, see, Nehemiah could have prayed this. Your people, they rebelled against you, Lord, but me, oh me, I've been good. Whoo, I've been in the synagogue every Sunday, God. You see me tithe. You see me pray. You see me read my Bible. I've been good to you, God. But those people, ooh, man. But you know what, God? I love those people, even though it's hard to love them because, you know, I'm a very holy person. I love people. All right, so I just pray, Lord, that you would just, you know, for their sake. Not for my sake, God. I'm good. But you do your thing, God. No, that's not what Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah includes himself in the sin, even though he wasn't even there. Nehemiah recognizes that we're all sinners compared to God. Even if he didn't commit the act, he's still just as guilty as them for the own sin in his life. See, oftentimes when we hear about other people's walls being torn down, we look at them and go, man, wow, they must have done something real bad, right? I guess they got what they deserved. Oh man, I told them they shouldn't be doing that, and they did it anyways, and look what happened. Girl, I told you. We can't do that. We have to recognize that we're just as susceptible to the same things. Our walls are just as easily torn down. He doesn't associate his circumstance with somebody else's sin. So many of us are victims, real victims, but some of us are just victims in our own minds. We can't do this, we can't be successful, we can't find this, we can't blah, 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 because somebody hurt me, somebody did this, or if I just had better people in my life, I'd be more successful. Wrong. We need more Jesus in our life. Amen. We all have plenty of sin that we need to deal with before we start poking at other people's sin. So Nehemiah stands before God, honest and open, and asks for mercy. I pray, if you want power in your prayer, be honest before God. Pray, Lord, fix my walls before you fix their walls. Lord, fix my heart before you fix their heart. Lord, my heart breaks for this. My heart is sad for this. But Lord, fix my heart first. That's what Nehemiah is doing. If you want power in your prayer, be humble before God. Be open and honest about your own sin before God. He's going to go on to remind God of the things that he already said. Check it out. Verse 7, we've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes or the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. It's very clear to them what they had to do, and they chose not to do it. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Who here has ever felt scattered? Yeah, I have. Who here has ever felt alone, like God's not there, that God won't answer your prayers, that God's far away, and you're left there with no walls, no locks on your doors, the wind's blowing through and you're terrified. There's no joy, there's no hope, there's no peace. That's what scattered is. Whose fault is that? Did God leave us? Or did we walk away from God? The promise isn't, oh, sometimes I won't be there. Oh, you know, I'll call you every 6 months and check up on you. Oh, yeah, I'll send you a letter once in a while, see how you're doing. No, he says, listen, if you return to me, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to gather you together. I'm going to build the walls of your life. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to love you. There will be peace. There will be joy. There will be hope. See, Christian, if you're far from God, God is not far from you. If you feel lonely and that God isn't there in your life, turn around. I promise you he's standing right behind you. And check this out, right? He's going to bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What do we call ourselves? We call ourselves Christians, Christ-like. Let me ask you, Christian, if you're saved today, where does the Holy Spirit live? What's his address? You're his address, right? Donnell Lane, that's where the Holy Spirit lives, right? Amen. Right, listen. God doesn't want to play games. God doesn't want to play hide and seek with you. He wants to live right here in your life and to be powerful and present, and He wants to work in you. All you have to do is turn around. If that's you, Christian, if you feel scattered right now, turn around. If you want your prayers to be answered, turn around and face God. He goes on and says, "These are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. But Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." "And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." That man's the king. "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now think about how bold this prayer is. Okay, who destroyed Israel? Who destroyed Jerusalem? I told you guys in the beginning. I didn't tell you there'd be a pop quiz, but I told you guys in the beginning. Babylon, right? Who's the king right now? What country is this? Babylon. Okay? What is Nehemiah going to do? If you guys know the story, he's going to ask the king of Babylon to go back and rebuild the city which the very Babylonians destroyed. It's a little risky of a move, right? Not a good career move for you, Nehemiah. Don't go ask the king of the nation, which destroyed Jerusalem in the first place, if they can go and rebuild their town, which they rebelled against you hardcore in. That's not a good move. And so he prays a prayer here. He says, "Who desire to fear your name?" What are you afraid of? What's holding you back from doing the thing that God wants you to do? What's holding you back from building the wall in your life? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of that thing that's too big for you to handle? Are you afraid of giving up that sin that just seems to keep nagging at you, that never brings satisfaction? Is that what you're afraid of giving up? Or are you afraid of God? I would rather be more afraid of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Afraid of God. You who know your Bibles might say perfect love casts out fear. When I was a child and I did something bad, who punished me? Mom and Dad. Dad specifically. I had a fear of my father in that moment, right? As I was knelt over the little end foot thing, what do you call that thing at the end of the bed? Right? Yeah, whatever that thing is. The painful place, right? You guys have the same thing in your life, a place where you were punished, perhaps. Right? Even though your dad loved you, and you loved your dad, there was fear in that moment. Because you knew that you had done something your dad didn't want you to do. And if we don't fear God enough to obey Him, we're just going to keep disobeying Him. Right? We need to understand that God is a loving Father, that He will discipline us. We need to understand that. I would rather fear what God thinks about me than what my friends, my family, my children, my coworkers, my boss thinks about me. Amen. He's the one that I want to please. He's the one that needs to be respected. And if God is telling me to build a wall, I better build the wall. Also notice that Nehemiah is clearly not qualified for this job. And this is where we so often can just shuck that leadership position. We go, listen, dude, I'm not part of that family. I don't know what's going on over there. I'm not qualified to give my input in there. I don't know. I'm not the boss. I can't say these things. Listen, Nehemiah was a glorified chef, okay? He was in charge of making the menu for the king and picking out good wine, all right? He was not a stonemason. He was not a carpenter. He didn't oversee the king's quarry, right? He has no experience in the field of wall building, right? And yet God calls him. And some of us feel unqualified to be leaders in the positions that we're placed in. But understand, if you want to have power in your life, make your foundation prayer. That's the true power of prayer. If you want to build the wall in your life, if you don't want to be left defenseless and open to attack from the enemy, if you don't want to have pain, suffering, hurt, heartache, and the list could go on, prayer is the wall. Right? You want to build the wall? Pray. The wall will be built. But the first stone that you lay that wall with, the foundation is prayer. The foundation is God. I was told last time that that clock is fast. So we're going to move into chapter 2. You guys thought you were out of here? No such luck. No such thing as luck. So, let's see the result of all of Nehemiah's prayer. Remember, he's been praying for 4 months. 4 months of prayer. Let's see if there's any power. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, not the car, but, you know, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. And you're asking yourselves, that's an interesting detail to add in there. Okay, it was against the law to be sad in the presence of the king. All right, the king didn't want sad people around him. He doesn't want none of that negative energy, right? He wants only positive energy in the palace. Okay, so this is a big deal, right? The king could kill whoever he wanted to kill. He could just be like, yo, dude, you're harshing my vibe. All right, execute this fool. Right? So the king said to me, why is your face sad? You're not sick. This has to be sorrow of heart. And again, you want to talk about a burden on Nehemiah's life? The king doesn't even know why Nehemiah is sad. And he goes, man, this is a heart issue. He's not like, you're not sick. You didn't like wake up on the wrong side of the bed today. You're obviously spiritually mourning. And so I became dreadfully afraid. Remember, illegal to bring negative vibes into the palace throne room, okay? And said to the king, may the king live forever. All right, butter up a little bit, right? So why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Check out the king's response. You think the king would have said something like this? Nehemiah, you've lived in Babylon all your life. This is your city. Right? Our gates aren't burned with fire. What are you talking about? And, yeah, that's right, you're a Jew, right? So you're talking about that little podunk place. What's it called? Nazareth? No. Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem? That's the place you're talking about? That little dung heap of a city? Yeah, that's the place. That's the place that I'm sticking my neck out for. Right? So check out this Hail Mary prayer that I love. So I prayed to the God of heaven, period. How many of us pray those prayers all the time? We would describe this as, God help me. Right, he's been chewing on this for a while. He's like, man, do I tell the king what I feel about Jerusalem? Do I tell him I want to do this? I don't know. And then one day he comes in, he forgets to smile or whatever. And the king's like, yo, what's up? And he's like, oh, now, God, now? Oh, good. Well, you better come through, Jesus. Right? This is the prayer that so many of us pray. God, help me. And honestly, if that's the first prayer you pray, that's a good prayer to pray. Right? That's where it all has to start. It all has to start with God, help me. See, what's the first thing that a baby does? It cries out. It wants mommy and daddy. Right? It wants love and affection. If this is the first prayer that you pray, God, help me, that is a good start. But understand this. This prayer only has power in this situation with the king because it's been backed by 4 months of fasting and praying. There's power in this prayer because of all the other prayers that Nehemiah has said in private. He's only able to ask this request because Nehemiah has been faithful to praying, faithful to the call that God's put on his life, faithful to want to rebuild the walls. And so we know the story, if you're familiar. The king gives him the resources and the go-ahead to rebuild the walls, something that would have been impossible. What's impossible in your life? What's too powerful for prayer? What's a wall that you just can't seem to get built? That the enemy keeps coming and coming and coming, and you have no peace, you have no joy, you have no hope, and no satisfaction. Is it too big for God? Or is there just no power in our prayers? I want to encourage you guys. You don't have to know what to say, what to pray, how to pray it. Google God's promises. There's hundreds of them. Pray the promises that are specific to your problem. Build the wall where it's specific to your life. Pray for the people around you. Pray for the lost. Pray for the people in your family who you know don't love Jesus. Watch change happen through your prayers. Is he powerful enough? Yeah. So let's pray as the worship team makes their way forward. Lord God, thank you, Lord, for being here. Jesus, you're so good. You're so faithful. You're powerful. You're strong. You're mighty. Lord, we want our prayer to be powerful, Lord. I pray that we would step out of the way, let you work in the places of our lives that need work. I pray that you would be the one true God, the God of heaven and earth in our hearts and in our lives, that we wouldn't look to anything else to try and fix our problems. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us. Be with us this week, Lord. Be with those who are here. And allow them to start those things that they know that they need to give attention to. That they would clear out the rubble of their hearts and of their lives, and that they would seek to build the walls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have an announcement to make as well, right? Since today is Veterans Day, after we sing, Brother Donnell is going to come up and he's going to give a... How would you describe it? A Veterans Day speech in memory of those who served. Also, after this, we're going to have fellowship feast. So you aren't going anywhere anyways. So why don't we, after we sing this last song, welcome Brother Donnell up to the stage.